Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of May 21st, 2023. This week's sermon is titled, What If Christ Is Not Risen? Our Preaching Has No Purpose, by lead pastor Kerry Yeck.
All right, 1 Corinthians 15. I don't know how many of you enjoy basketball, but the Golden State Warriors, led by Steph Curry, began the 2015-2016 season 24 wins, no losses. I mean, that's unheard of in professional, any sports. 24 wins, no losses. They began the season that way. They finished the season with an NBA all-time regular season record of 73 wins and only 9 losses. So when they led the Cleveland Cavaliers in the 2016 NBA Finals 3-1, everybody assumed it's over. You know, they'll win their second consecutive championship. After all, 2 of the next 3 games were on the Warriors' home court. They rarely lost on their home court. But the Cleveland Cavaliers did the improbable. On June 16th of 2016, 06-1616, the Cavaliers became the first team in NBA history to overcome a 3-1 deficit in the championship finals. Now, LeBron James, I'm not a huge, nevertheless, he was named the most valuable player. Why? Understandably so. He became the first player in any all-time NBA basketball series to lead all players in points scored, rebounds, assists, steals, and block shots. All. After the Cavaliers won that game 93-89, head coach Tyronn Lue said of James, and I quote, "Great things happen to great people. Great things happen to great people." That's true. Sometimes. It's also true there are times when bad things happen to great people. On the other hand, I can tell you after 45 years of preaching and working with people, I've concluded that God is able to do great things with any person. Not just great people, any person. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is without a doubt the most significant life-changing event in all of human history. It is undoubtedly mind-boggling what can happen when the divine power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is unleashed in a human life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the centerpiece of the Christian faith. The one event no other world religion can duplicate. The ultimate proof for those who follow and believe in Jesus that they too will someday raise from the dead as well. It's no wonder the unbelieving, skeptic world works so hard to disprove the truth of the resurrection. In our current sermon series, the Apostle Paul has shown us in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Jesus Christ did not resurrect from the dead, number one, our physical death has no deliverance. Number two, our faith has no forgiveness. And this week we learned that our preaching has no purpose. So let's start here with verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 15. So, it makes no difference whether I preach or they preach. We all preach the same message you have already believed. Tell me this. Since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless, your faith is useless, and we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. If you take out your outline there, first of all, I want to look at the power of the message. A teacher at a large church in Waco, Texas, asked his class this question: what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? One young lady answered, the free gift of God. That's good. Teacher wrote on the whiteboard, gift. Somebody else, freedom from sin. Somebody else shouted out, eternal life. He's writing all this on the board. Keep going. That's good. And answers were coming out. The gospel is moral purity, grace, redemption. And he's writing all of these down. New life, they shouted out. Eventually, he asked the class, did we miss anything? Now, everybody's kind of searching through their notes because they're thinking, oh, there's something missing here. And finally, a girl raises her hand and she asks, how come none of us mentioned Jesus? Exactly, he said. At the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15, if you have your Bibles there, in verses 1 through 4, Paul summarized the gospel in three words. Christ died, Christ was buried, and Christ was raised on the third day. Death, burial, resurrection. Three words. It's not difficult for us to believe that Jesus died or that Jesus was buried in a tomb. We're all familiar with death. We've all known someone who physically died. And every death, every burial that we witness seem pretty permanent. What none of us have personally witnessed is a dead person resurrecting from the grave 3 days later. None of us has seen that. That part of the gospel is more difficult for people to wrap their minds around. And unfortunately, what many people don't understand, they refuse to believe. In many people's minds, what they can't explain through their logic or through science, it just didn't happen. And even some Christians will reinterpret the Bible to try to make it more logical and agreeable to our skeptical world. We humans are very good at being our own God, worshiping what we want and only that which we understand. Fact of the matter is, there is less evidence that Aristotle and Socrates and Plato ever existed on planet Earth than there is that Jesus of Nazareth raised from a grave in the first century Palestine. So why do people accept so readily the existence of Aristotle and Socrates and Plato while at the same time reject the reality of Jesus' resurrection? Why do they do that? Very simply, it's because Socrates and Plato and Aristotle don't demand that anybody change their lives in order to follow them. Jesus did. And that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where people begin to rebel. Did you know that at the age of 77, Thomas Jefferson created his own New Testament? Jefferson took a scissors to the Gospels and removed every reference to the miracles, such as Jesus turning the water into wine or giving sight to the blind, healing lepers, his resurrection, and more. Jefferson focused on Jesus' moral teachings and eliminated every reference to Jesus' divinity. The ex-president cut out anything that he couldn't logically and reasonably resolve in his own mind. In fact, the last words of Jefferson's revised Bible are this: there laid they Jesus and rolled a great stone to the mouth of the sepulchre and departed. What if our Bible really ended that way? There would be no hope. There would be no forgiveness. There would be no purpose. There would be no future resurrection for those of us who believe. Did you know the word Savior has a very similar meaning to the word lifeguard? I was a lifeguard for 2 summers, and I can tell you this, that if there is someone in distress or danger, a living lifeguard is going to be in that water instantly, bringing that individual to safety. But let's just suppose for a moment, okay, that we take a mannequin of a lifeguard, we put sunglasses on that mannequin, and we set it upright in a chair. I'm here to tell you that no matter how loud a drowning swimmer hollers, how desperate they thrash around in the water, a dead lifeguard can't save anyone in danger any more than a dead Messiah can rescue people from their sins. As the pastor and author John MacArthur has said, and I'm quoting here, apart from the resurrection, Jesus could not have conquered sin or death or hell. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11 would have instead been the Hall of the Foolish. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Rahab, David, all the prophets, all the others would have been faithful for nothing. All believers, he says, of all ages would have believed for nothing, lived for nothing, and died for nothing. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is an absolute must for any part of Christianity to make sense. After Jesus' death, his disciples avoided going out in public. They preferred to hide and cower behind closed doors. But after seeing Jesus alive for themselves and after receiving the power of God's Holy Spirit, these men were divinely possessed to be bold for the Lord. On the day of Pentecost, Peter passionately preached that while the Jews were responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, God had raised him from the dead. And Peter says, we 12, we the who are here, all of us are witnesses that Jesus is alive. He says, we ate and we drank with Jesus after he rose from the dead. And Jesus ordered us to preach everywhere and testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge both those who are alive and those who are dead. And Peter summarized it by saying, the man you crucified, God has raised from the dead. Jesus himself stated in no uncertain terms, soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. Paul agreed wholeheartedly. So Paul wrote, we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ already lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. The Apostle John agreed with both Jesus and Paul. Dear friends, we are already God's children. But he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. We do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. The resurrection is so important to the Christian faith. Paul made belief in it essential to being saved by it. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If we believe that Jesus could turn water into wine, if we believe that Jesus could walk on water and calm a raging storm there on the Sea of Galilee, if we believe that Jesus could give sight to those who were blind, if we believe that Jesus could raise others from the dead, then why should we question whether God could raise Jesus from the dead? And Paul stood as he's standing before King Agrippa to make his defense, Paul asked the king a question that every one of us should be asking ourselves today. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? That truth has been powerfully, radically, totally transforming lives for 2,000 years. Jesus Christ did die for our sins. He was buried in a tomb after being physically dead, and Jesus was resurrected 3 days later, just as the Scriptures had predicted He would. And my life today, your life today, is a testimony to the transforming power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. Man, there's power in that message. What's the purpose of a messenger? Point two. Very simply, a messenger is the conduit between a message that needs to be heard and those who need to hear it. Pretty simple. Would you not agree with me, the message that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and then resurrected from a grave is a message that everybody needs to hear? Everybody needs to hear that. And if that's true, then Paul asks a series of questions in Romans chapter 10 that we need to contemplate. Everyone, he says, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they've never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? And that's why the Scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. Faith comes from hearing the good news about Jesus Christ. Now, that Greek word from which we translate messenger is the same word from which we derive the English word angel. In the Bible, God would use angels to deliver messages that He wanted humans to hear. Whether it was the angel of the Lord appearing to Lot, appearing to Gideon and others in the Old Testament, whether it was Gabriel appearing to Zechariah and Mary and others in the New Testament, an angel is a messenger who brings and delivers good news. So, Andrew was an angel with good news for his brother Simon Peter. Philip was an angel with good news for his good friend Nathaniel. And God used messengers or angels to deliver His good news to you and me. And those angels that God used, those messengers that God used, may have been our parents, may have been a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It may have been somebody at school. It may have been a coworker. It may have been a complete stranger. It probably was a combination of many different people who at times in our lives planted that seed of hope and faith in Jesus Christ within us. But the big question this morning is this: who does God want us to now be an angel to, delivering that message of good news? Who does He want us sharing that message with? But, and this is very important, if Jesus did not resurrect from the grave, Paul says, our preaching, our sharing is useless. Doesn't mean a thing. If Jesus Christ did not resurrect from the grave, we're wasting our time. If Jesus' tomb is not empty, we're liars. Because we've said that it was. And if that's the case, how can we have credibility on anything we say? Furthermore, how could Jesus be a great moral teacher, as Thomas Jefferson and the Muslims and many other people say that he was. He was a great moral teacher, that's it. But how could he just be a great moral teacher if he didn't raise from the dead? Because on many occasions, Jesus said he would resurrect from the tomb after being dead for 3 days. But if he didn't resurrect from the tomb, as he promised that he would, then even Jesus is a liar, and his so-called moral principles aren't moral or reliable at all. You see, it all hinges on that truth. Either he did or he didn't. In 1957, Lieutenant David Steeves walked out of California's Sierra Nevada mountains 54 days after his jet plane, his training jet, had disappeared. By the time Lieutenant Steeves showed up 54 days later, he had already been declared officially dead. He told a story of how he had parachuted from the plane. Something went wrong with the plane. He parachuted from the plane. When he fell, he badly injured both of his ankles. He lived out in the snowy wilderness for that 54 days. I mean, the guy became a national hero because he had survived. And then the national media began to poke around, began to plant seeds of doubt in Steve's story. And when extensive searches failed to find the wreckage, many suspected that Lieutenant Steeves had sold the jet to the Russians. So he was forced to resign from the Air Force under a cloud of suspicion. More than 20 years later, after Lieutenant Steeves had died in another aviation accident, his story was confirmed when a troop of Boy Scouts discovered the wreckage of his plane. And while the Air Force issued an apology, Steve's brother is quoted as wishing that Moore would have listened to his brother's story while he was alive. Sounds similar to another survival story 20 centuries earlier, when a man named Jesus Christ claimed to be alive after having been certified dead from crucifixion. Many were his skeptics then. Many have been his skeptics ever since. But consider the facts of Christ's life, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection. Time and time again in his life, he was proven to be a man of integrity and truth. Prophets had predicted his coming for hundreds of years before he came, right down to the place where he would be mourned, the manner of his birth. His miracles were beyond human explanation, affirming his claims to deity. Furthermore, he had eyewitnesses who verified that, yes, indeed, they did see him. They did interact with him 3 days after he'd been buried. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not an ideology. It's not a philosophy. It's not a methodology or a complicated new therapy. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a truth that has supernaturally found its way into our lives and demands a response from every human being. Either we believe it, we embrace it, and we are changed by that truth, or we reject it, we ignore it, and we live without hope, we live without purpose, we live without explanation for how in the world we got here. The gospel is not about choosing to follow advice. The gospel is being called to follow a king. Not a king who simply tells us what to do because we're his subjects. No. This is a king who had the power and the authority to do what needs to be done, and now who offers that to us as great news. And now God entrusts to every believer, every one of us, If we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if we have chosen to follow Him, every one of us now has the ministry of sharing this good news with others. And everybody deserves to be reconciled with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, armed with the hope of a future resurrection in their lives. Paul said, God has given us this task of reconciling people to Himself. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are now Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal to the world through us. We speak for Christ when we plead to the world, come back to God. Someone has said, and I quote, if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, then nothing else matters. I mean, there's no reason to live, because there's no hope for tomorrow. On the other hand, if Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, then nothing else matters. The resurrection empowers us to live for today because of our hope for tomorrow. So let me just repeat myself. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a verifiable fact of human history, and people deserve to know that truth. Fritz Kreisler was an Austrian-born American violinist and composer, considered by many people to be the best, greatest violinist of all time. And while he made a lot of money and earned a great amount of fortune with his music, he generously gave much of it away. So one time he discovered, as he's on a trip, one of his frequent trips, he found this exquisite violin, but he didn't have the money to pay for it. So he decided he would try and collect the money, gather it together, and when he had enough, he went back to the owner, who had already sold it to a collector. Kreisler made his way to the new owner's home, offered to buy the violin from the new owner. The collector refused to sell it. Man, he said, this is his prized possession. I'm not going to sell it to you. Fritz Kreisler was obviously disappointed, but before leaving, the idea came to his mind, and he asked, might I play the violin one last time before it's consigned to a lifetime of silence? The owner consented. Permission was given. The great violinist began to play and filled that room with heart-stirring music, and the emotions of the collector were moved. And he said, I have no right to keep that to myself. It's yours, Mr. Kreisler. Take it into the world and let people hear it. Jesus Christ is risen. We have no right to keep that news to ourselves. It is news that was never intended just for us to hoard and be encouraged by. He's the first fruits, the Bible says. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 20, He is the first fruits of a whole harvest of souls who will someday rise from the dead and spend eternity with Jesus. That's pretty good, sweet music, is it not? It's good news. And it's news that's intended by God to be shared with others through you and me. I agree with the Apostle Paul. I hope you do too. When he said, he wrote, my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus the work of telling others about the wonderful grace of God. That's why I exist. That's why you exist. And during our prayer time here, I'm going to pray, and at some point, I'm just going to allow a time of silence, and I want you to be filling in the blank, filling in the names. Maybe it's people in your family. Maybe it's your neighbors. Maybe it's coworkers, classmates, friends, maybe enemies. And I'll begin with prayer and pause, and you just silently start filling in those blanks. Lord, I want to pray for this person, this person, this person, and then I'll close after that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for placing angels, messengers with the good news in our lives so that we could be here this morning. Thank you for your patience. I'll speak for myself, God. Because it took a lot of time and it took a lot of people to finally get through. So help us to complete the work that you gave us, the work of sharing with others about your wonderful grace. Give us patience. Give us persistence. Knowing that nothing we do for you is ever in vain. God, whether we be at home, at school, at work, whether we be having a conversation over the phone or a conversation over the next door neighbor's bush, whatever the case might be, God, may we be open to telling others what you have done in our lives. And God, hear the prayers of all of us for these names that we're about to lift up to you. And God, speak into their hearts. Place within them the desire to seek you out. Let's pray. Lord, hear our prayers. And if you desire to use us as an answer to those prayers that we've lifted up or the prayers that others have lifted up, give us the courage, the boldness, the words to say to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.